Those of you who are guests, we have several guests in our midst this morning. I want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us, whether you're a family member or someone else unrelated to any families here. We want to welcome you. So thank you for coming this morning. Thank you also, church, for putting up with our new arrangement of chairs. You probably all did a double take when you came in. This is an experiment on our behalf. We thought, you know, a time change, that's not enough change when we're starting here in the spring. So we'll, you know, mix it up a little bit more just to test you out. But thank you for graciously working with us in that this morning. We're going to test that out and see if it works. If we don't like it, we'll go back. If we do like it, we'll keep it. So anyway, do keep in prayer Pastor Philip and David Cook and all of the team that are in Franklin, Tennessee this week. Since the Christian Worldview Film Festival is not in our neck of the woods, it might be easy for us to forget to pray for them. I'm going to encourage you, set a reminder every day or whatever you need to do to pray for them, that God would do a work in their lives this week. But they are, many from our fellowship are out there, actually out there helping with the Christian Worldview Film Festival. So be in prayer for them this week as they are fulfilling the calling God has put on their lives and ministering in a very unique way to the Christian film industry. And that'll be going on all this week. So let's be in prayer for them. And before we get started with our message this morning, I really felt like God put it on my heart to encourage all of you. And I have felt this and understood this from preaching in churches at times past. But as we've had Philip here at our church for the past 3.5, 4 years, faithfully preaching the Word of God day, week after week, who's in the words so consistently and so faithfully, I'd encourage you, if you haven't, and his messages have impacted your life, or they have changed your perspective, or helped you grow in your walk with the Lord, let Philip know, let Pastor Philip know that, because oftentimes we can think, wow, what a wonderful message that's really made a difference in my life. But if it's kind of like in a marriage relationship, so those of you who aren't married won't understand this as well, but in any relationship, if you don't tell the other person that you love them, they may question whether you love them. You might provide food, put food on their table. You might provide a roof over their heads. But it's still important for you as a husband, or you as a wife, or you as a brother or sister, to say that you love them. Now, I'm not saying that Philip is any way related to any of you in that context, but what I'm saying is the importance of communicating the essential belief, and that is that you have been blessed. So if you have, the next time that you are blessed by one of Pastor Philip's messages, encourage him. It goes a long way. Pastor Philip has talked about it at a couple of our meetings as pastors, and when he says, so-and-so encouraged me today, it makes a huge difference in the life of a pastor when he understands that God is working in the midst of his people. So I just want to encourage you in that way and exhort you to be encouraging. Pastor Al is such a good example of that. He is an encourager by nature. I am not, so I am learning to grow in my encouragement by following his example. And so take it from Pastor Al. Talk with him. You know, he's a good encourager, and I'm so appreciative of him. All right, I'll get off my soapbox now and actually preach. We're going to be continuing in Mark chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be picking up right where Philip left off. That's one of the things I love about expository preaching, is it's really easy for somebody else to step right in where you left off and pick up. But we're going to be doing that this morning, and we're going to be focusing on verses 12 and 13, specifically the temptation of Jesus. So we're going to read 12 and 13 as we begin here. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, some of you were not here last week, so I want to briefly recap Philip's message, because as we understand the temptation of Christ, it's imperative that we understand what took place before the temptation of Christ. And the four things that I want us to remember from Philip's sermon last week, Pastor Philip's sermon last week, and for those of you who weren't here to write down in your notes, is first that we observe that Jesus recognized the ministry of John by submitting himself to John's baptism. He was going around preaching a baptism of repentance, and Jesus Christ recognized the authority that John had by being baptized into John's baptism of repentance. Secondly, we also recognize that being baptized in water, Christ was setting the example for all who would follow him to also be water baptized as a profession of faith. Thirdly, we understand from the Gospels and from Scripture that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent or coming after the Holy Spirit given at the time of salvation. We see that clearly from Jesus' example here in verse 11. And Acts also speak of subsequent baptisms of the Holy Spirit. And that is what Jesus is experiencing here. And then fourthly, that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is given by God to empower us to live the supernatural life he has called us to live. It is not given to us for any other purpose than to live in the way that God intends us to live. So with those four things in mind, they help us understand what is taking place in verses 12 and 13. It says, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Now, what I want to do is I want to take these verses in three stages. First, I want to look at setting up the stage or setting the stage for Jesus' temptation. Then we want to look at why was Jesus tempted? What purpose did it serve for Jesus to be tempted? And then thirdly, how do we apply what Christ has taught us through his example into our lives? So we're going to set the stage first, and Mark does that in a very beautiful way by describing a lot of details surrounding Christ's temptation. If you notice, the first word that he uses there in verse 12 is the word immediately. And if you read Mark and you look through the book of Mark, immediately is used 40 different times throughout the book of Mark. And I began listening, because I wasn't here the Sunday that Pastor Philip preached on the overview of Mark. I wasn't feeling good that Sunday, but I've listened to a portion of his message. And I don't know if he mentioned this, but Mark was actually written to help us understand the activities of Christ. Matthew and Luke and subsequently John talk a lot about what Jesus said. Mark is focused primarily on what Jesus did. There are fewer words of Jesus in Mark than in any of the other Gospels, to my understanding. And so if we look at the Gospel of Mark, there is continually, time after time, it talks about Jesus and what he did. Immediately, he went into the wilderness. If you look over in verse 18, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. If you look down at verse 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon. And then again, let me see here, 42, verse chapter 1, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So not all of them are about Christ himself, but it continues to emphasize the fact that something is happening here. Something is continuing to progress in the ministry of Jesus. And so over and over again, Mark makes that point that Jesus was not just a speaker. And we don't understand that from the other Gospels, that Jesus was just speaking to people. We see him heal people. We see him do miracles. We see him go places and participate in other synagogues in his ministry. But Mark was driving that point home, so to speak. It also helps us realize that there was nothing that Christ was able to do once he had been baptized, as it was the Spirit's desire for him to be taken out into the wilderness so that he might go through the temptation. Before Jesus' ministry began, before Jesus did any miracles, preached any message, called any disciples, he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Matthew and Luke also affirm this. Nothing happened in Jesus' ministry before he was tempted. This was an important part of Jesus' preparation for the ministry that he would do. And as we'll see later, part of the propitiation that he made on our behalf. Now, it says that the Spirit impelled him. The King James uses that the word driveth. The New King James says that he was driven, or the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The New Living Translation says that he was compelled. If you look at the alternate passages in Matthew 4:1 and Luke 4:1, you'll see that the NASB, which I'm reading from, says that he was led up or led into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word that's being used here, impelled or driven or led up, is the same word that's used in other verses where it says, like, for example, in Luke 20:15, "So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" That's from Luke 20:15. That threw him out, that word there is the same word that's being used here. In John 9:34-35, where Jesus is interacting with a man who was born blind, it's one of my favorite passages because he interacts, the man born blind, once he's healed, interacts with the Pharisees and has a very interesting and, I think, funny dialogue because of how he's confronting the spiritual leaders of his day. And the Pharisees answered him, "You were born entirely in your sins and you are teaching us?" So they put him out. There's your word again. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of Man?" This word is also used in John 12:31, where it says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The idea of this verse is that we understand that Jesus is not being led of his own desire to be tempted, nor of his eagerness to face the devil, but that the Holy Spirit, who had descended upon him, was leading him, and he was being submissive to that. Why does Mark record that he was impelled to go out by the power of the Holy Spirit? I believe there's two reasons. First of all, I believe that it shows the power of the Holy Spirit, or an example of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and I'll give an example of that in just a moment. But it also shows us the urgency with which the Spirit desired to accomplish the task that needed to take place in the wilderness. So not only was it showing an example of Christ, of the Spirit of God's work, but it was showing the urgency with which God desired to accomplish that work in Christ's life. Many years ago, when I was younger, probably 14 or 15, there was a situation where I had been talking with one of the families in our church, specifically the mom, and this was in my dad's church, and I had mentioned something to the mom of this family, and I remember reflecting on the conversation later and the Holy Spirit just convicting me and helping me realize I had said something that was a lie or a falsehood or had spoken something that wasn't fully true, and compelled me to go and ask for her forgiveness. And I remember brooding over this. You know how, you know, the Spirit will prompt you to do something, and you'll sit and think about it. I'm like, "Well, God, is that you really speaking to me? You know, I'm not sure." I really thought about this for a long time, because, you know, number one, for a pastor's son to eat crow is not exactly fun. But I wanted to be obedient to the Lord, so I went to that person, to this lady, and I just asked for her forgiveness. There was something in my spirit that would not let me restrain myself from going to that person and asking for their forgiveness. And I've had multiple instances in my life where the Spirit of God has so compelled me to do something I couldn't do otherwise. And that's the example that is being set here by Jesus for us to follow. Now, this is not the same thing that happens in Acts 39 to Philip, where it says, if you remember, Philip was called to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says after he had baptized him and finished talking with him, he was caught up or snatched up. He was essentially transported by the power of the Holy Spirit from one location to another location. It means he was here one moment and then he was here the next. He didn't walk, he didn't run, he didn't travel by chariot, he didn't do anything else. The Spirit of God picked him up, transported him to a new location, and there he was. That's not what happens here in Jesus' life. The word is not the same, the context is not the same, there's no association with what is going on here in Jesus' life with what happened in Philip's life. Jesus was compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. It so worked in his heart so powerfully that he could not but go into the wilderness. That is how much the Spirit of God desired for Christ to go through the process of being tempted. And not just for a day, for a moment in time, for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, we'll look more about that in just a moment. But that's why I believe Mark mentions this fact that he was impelled to go out into the wilderness. And many people believe that this wilderness was near the city of Jericho. And if you remember, John was baptizing in the river Jordan. And so Jericho, if you remember from Exodus, is actually very, very close to the Jordan River. So it would make sense that Jesus would be driven out into the wilderness to be in that specific area. Now, it mentions that he was there for a period of about 40 days in verse 13. And other passages kind of go into more depth about this. If you look at Matthew 4 and Luke 4, they go into more depth on what actually took place, some of the conversations between Jesus and Satan. And I don't believe that that is actually the extent of it. If he's being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, there's a whole lot of dialogue that we don't see or understand. But God wanted us to see those things specifically through Matthew and Luke's Gospels. And then Mark here doesn't mention any of the conversation that took place. He just mentions it. But there's a significance in the fact that Christ was tempted for 40 days. If you remember, Moses was on the mountain with God for a total of 80 days. 40 days at two separate events. One to receive the Ten Commandments the first time. The second to receive the Ten Commandments a second time. And those can be found in Exodus 24:18. And Exodus 34:28. Elijah was strengthened by the miraculous food that God gave by the hand of angels, and he walked in that strength for 40 days, from 1 Kings 9:8. The number 40 appears 158 times in the King James Version, and according to BibleStudy.org and other Bible scholars, most of these occurrences symbolize a period of testing, trial, or probation. So there's a specific reason that Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. All of this is connecting together. And when you look at it in light of biblical history, it all makes sense when you observe the scene surrounding Jesus' temptation. That's why we want to set the stage to understand how significant this really is in Jesus' life. It also mentions that he was with the wild beasts. And it's kind of funny when you think about this, but if you say somebody is with the wild beasts, where would you think they'd be? In the middle of nowhere. You know, there's no inhabitable places around if it's with the wild beasts. There's no one that he's fellowshipping with. No one's talking with him. He's not out there with anybody else. He is literally in the middle of a desert. I read one commentary somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but they actually said that the desert near Jericho, or the Judean desert, I believe it's called, was actually a place where things, animals, went to die. That's where they would go, and they would die. Now, I don't know if people would actually go there. Later, it would actually become a place where monks and other people went for isolation for the purpose of persecuting themselves, trying to identify with Christ. And so it became a place where they would try to identify in that instance. But it was in the middle of nowhere that Jesus was. And I think Mark mentions that to help us understand. Jesus didn't have any companions. Jesus didn't have anybody else with him. He was so alone. He was with the wild beasts. He was so remote from civilization. He was with the wild beasts. And then, lastly, he mentions that he was ministered to by angels. And it says, and the angels were ministering to him. Matthew and Luke's Gospels record that after the temptation, the angels came and ministered to him once he had finished and completed his 40 days and had the temptation of Jesus. Now, I believe that the angels were ministering to Jesus the man, not Jesus the God, because God is all sufficient. But Jesus the man went through extreme trials and tribulations. We'll look at that in just a moment. But he says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And if you can imagine Jesus going through all of the temptations that you and I face throughout that 40 days, it is a great strain, a great struggle, a great trial in Jesus' life. And so the angels came and were ministering to him. Now, the Bible has also said that for a little while, you made him lower than the angels. And Christ came to earth made of a man who is lower than the angels, but yet he is ministered to by the angels after his temptation. So here you have Christ, who was made lower than the angels, but as being God, is also a superior being than the angels. And so Christ is ministered to by these beings, both being lower and, as God, superior to. And so it shows the humility of Christ, I think, in being ministered to by the angels. So now that we've set the stage for Jesus' temptation, I think we have to ask the question, why was Jesus tempted? We understand the events surrounding where he was, why it was significant, what's important about it. But why was Jesus tempted? Why did God send Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, or I don't know if he rested, it doesn't say. I believe that there are three reasons from that scripture, I believe, helps us understand why Jesus was tempted. First, it shows the great love of God. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." God here specifically says that Jesus can sympathize with all of our weaknesses and all of our temptations because he was tempted in all things, like as we are. God desired that Christ go through the temptations that you and I face so that he could sympathize with us in our weakness. If that's not love, what is it? God made provision for Christ to show love to us in the sympathy of our weaknesses. It was possible that Christ could have come to this earth and not be tempted, and still fulfill the requirements of the law and become a propitiation for our sins. However, God chose to have Christ experience the temptations of this life for the purpose of sympathizing with us. It would be possible. Christ could have come and this event could have never occurred, and the work could have still been done. But God chose to have Christ go through the temptations and the trials that we face so that he can sympathize with us. That's the love of God. Most of us would never want to willingly put ourselves through a major car accident where we become a quadriplegic simply for the purpose of being able to identify with other quadriplegics and the sufferings they are going through. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody want to do that? That's what Christ did. Christ saw the state of humankind and wanted to sympathize with you and wanted to sympathize with me. He knows the things that we are going through. So first, it shows the great love of God. Secondly, the propitiation of Christ would be incomplete if he was not tempted, because he would not be a faithful high priest. The reconciliation that Christ made for us would not have been complete if he had not experienced the same temptations that we do. As high priest, he could not accurately represent us before God Almighty with the atonement for our sins without having first identified with the weaknesses in the temptation to sin. Hebrews 2:17 through 18 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." There we see that it was necessary for him to be made like us and to understand our weaknesses in order for the propitiation to be made. It was a requirement for him to become that faithful high priest. Let me illustrate the propitiation by something that Spyros Zodiades says regarding the word propitiation mentioned here in Hebrews 2:17. And it doesn't mention the temptation, but I think that it's going to become clear as we understand what it was that God did for us. In Hebrews 2:17, Christ is spoken of as the high priest who, in the fashion of the Old Testament sacrifices, gave himself to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He mentions a big Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. To cause God to be propitious or merciful towards sinful man. What Christ did in sacrificing himself for our sins showed him to be merciful and faithful. His sacrifice as the God-man satisfied God's justice, so that instead of God rightly demonstrating his wrath towards sinful man, he demonstrated his mercy. Christ is the high priest who offers himself, becoming at once both victim and priest, thus satisfying the justice of God and at the same time procuring forgiveness of sins, whereby reconciled man is offered access and communion with God. That is the act of propitiation or reconciliation to God. This becoming victim and priest would not have been possible if the human nature and the divine nature were in any way split, if Christ was not fully God and fully man. However, because he was fully God and at the same time fully man, it was necessary for him to go through trials, difficulties, and temptations if he were to truly be our high priest. Albert Barnes mentions this, and I love the way that he phrases this. He says, "All their hope was in his fidelity or faithfulness to the great office which he had undertaken." What was the great office that he had undertaken? That of becoming high priest. If he were faithful in the midst of his temptations, that's what Albert Barnes is talking about. If he were faithful, all would be safe. If he were unfaithful, all would be lost. Hence, the necessity that he should fully enter into the feelings, the fears, and the dangers of man, so that he should become one of the race and be identified with them, so that he might be qualified to perform with faithfulness the great trust committed to him. Excuse me. It was in that faithfulness of Christ's temptations to be completely focused on God, completely focused on the Word of God, and refuting the temptations that Satan brought against him, that he was able to completely represent us as a faithful high priest. So first of all, why was Jesus tempted? Because of the love of God. Secondly, because the propitiation would not have been complete if he had not experienced the temptations that we face. And thirdly, so that he may be able to come to our aid. Hebrews 2:18 says this, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity, "That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist." Even if you were to find someone who was or had struggled with the same temptations or trials or struggles that you face in the same areas as you, that person would not be able to identify with you like Christ would. No one else can sympathize with you more than Christ. Therefore, Christ is the one who can best provide you with the aid you need in overcoming temptation. What does it mean to give aid? It means to give help or relief, to give assistance. The picture that I have in my mind is Christ coming alongside of us and wrapping his arms around us in the midst of those temptations and trials that we go through and helping us, giving us the strength to continue on. Excuse me. So how do we apply this? We've understood why was Jesus tempted, but how does this apply to you, and how does this apply to me? Because these scriptures teach us that Jesus was tempted in all things, and because of those temptations, he is both able to sympathize and to come to our aid. I think there are four things that we have to recognize from Christ's temptation in applying what Christ has taught us in our life, truths that are taught us in Scripture. First is that there is no temptation that we face or struggle that you are dealing with that Jesus cannot identify with us in. A lot of times the lie that the devil wants to tell us is that I'm the only one that is experiencing temptation in this area. I'm the only one that struggles with this sin. I'm the only one in the whole entire human race that deals with this problem. I've dealt with that lie in my own life. The devil has continually tried to influence me in that way in times past, going through temptation. But that's not true. Not only do you have many people surrounding you now who are going through the same struggles, but you have an almighty Savior, a high priest, who sympathizes with your trials and your temptations and the struggles that you are going through. He is not separated from you by such a chasm. Christ is able to sympathize with you in your weakness and in your temptation and in your trial. There is no thing that you are going through that Christ cannot sympathize with you in. And you must believe that. You must resist the lie that the devil wants to tell you, because Christ can identify. It may be anything: lust, pornography, homosexuality, infidelity, adultery, lying, greed, rebellion, drugs, suicide, depression, bulimia, fear, anxiety, whatever it may be, Christ can identify with your struggle and your trial and your temptation. Number two, no matter if we have recently begun to be tempted or we have struggled with this temptation for years upon end, so much so that it has become a besetting sin in our own lives, Christ is able to come to our aid and help us overcome. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the midst of your struggle, Christ is able to help you? No matter how long you have been dealing with these temptations and these trials, Christ is able to come to your aid, and He will. Number three, as Matthew Henry rightly says, Jesus was tempted so that we might know that it is not a sin to be tempted. This is another lie that the devil wants us to believe. And that is that the temptation itself is sin. The temptation to do wrong is sin. That is not so. Christ was tempted, but did he give in? No, he resisted by the power of the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him, and he overcame. You can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. This is one of the particular attacks that the enemy makes on us. He wants us to believe that the temptation itself is a part of the sin, and that once we are tempted, it is impossible to resist. I know, because I have seen that work in my own life. We associate shame and guilt if we experience the temptation, the feelings that we should associate with the sin. And since we experience them with the temptation, we believe, all right, well, I've already experienced it. I might as well give in. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The temptations that you face are not sin. They are provided to help you grow. There are temptations, there are struggles that Christ will allow us to go through. We see that in the life of Job. Great trials and tribulations were in his life. But did he sin? No. Did Christ sin? No. Neither do we have to give in to the temptation, but we can overcome. And fourthly, Jesus was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is only by living in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome. So often we try to do things in our own strength. We think, I can overcome this. You look up motivational speeches on YouTube and they will talk your ear off to try to help you overcome different things in your life. But that is not what is going to help you overcome. Only the Spirit of God working in your life can you overcome the temptations and the trials that you face. God has provided that power. He is making it available to you. We have to submit ourselves to the obedience of the Spirit of God. And in walking in that Spirit of God, we will overcome the temptations that we face. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." There is a promise, but there is a requirement. There is a promise of not walking in the desires of the flesh. We wrestle with those every day, but what is the requirement? Walk by the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? Do you desire to walk in the Spirit? Or are you enjoying the sin, the temptations that you face on a daily basis? Are you truly committed to following Christ? Or are you walking in a way that is distancing yourself from Christ? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:13 has been a verse that has helped me time and time again in the midst of the temptations that I have faced. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Why? Because he was the faithful high priest that resisted the same temptations that you face. He overcame the same temptations that you are dealing with, the same trials that you're dealing with, the same struggles that you wrestle with. Christ overcame. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's the promise that Christ has given. I want to close with a quote, another quote by Albert Barnes, that I thought was extremely insightful. He says this: Jesus is thus able to alleviate the sufferer. In all our trials and temptations, let us remember, one, that he suffered more, infinitely more, than we can or that we do, and that in all our sorrows we shall never reach what he endured. We enter no region of trial where he has not gone beyond us. We tread no dark and gloomy way where he has not gone before us. And secondly, that he is to us a brother. For he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He had a nature like ours. He condescended to appear as one of our race. And with all the innocent propensities and passions of a man, what matchless condescension! And what an honor for us to be permitted to address him as an older brother and to know that he feels a deep sympathy in all our woes. And thirdly, let us then in all times of affliction look to him. Go not, suffering Christian, to philosophy or psychology. I would add, that's my input. To philosophy or psychology. Attempt not to deaden your feelings by the art of a stoic, but go at once to the Savior, the great sympathizing high priest, who is able to comfort you and rest your burdens on him. Praise God for our faithful and merciful high priest. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And if the same Spirit of God that rested upon Christ and raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells within our lives, we too can overcome the temptations that we face. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God, for your goodness and your matchless glory that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. The ability to overcome the temptation and the trials that we face, the struggles and the wrestlings that we have in our own sinful flesh. We praise you, Lord, that we can come to you unashamed before the throne of God Almighty because of the work that Christ has done for us. May you be glorified, Lord, and may your name be lifted up and exalted in all things, because worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, power, and praise. And Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that may be going through temptations of sin, trials in their own life, struggles, wrestlings in their flesh against you, against someone else. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would anoint them by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would give them the power to overcome. You give that power, Lord. May we open our arms and ask for you to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may live in the victory that Christ allows us to live in. Lord, we thank you that for anyone here going through the struggles, the trials, the temptations, you are able to come alongside them. You're able to sympathize with them, no matter what their circumstance may be. You are able to aid them in their time of need, in their hour of desperation. You are able to come alongside each and every one of them, to meet each one of their needs, to strengthen and sustain them, to help them overcome, and to live a life of victory in Christ Jesus. I pray that no one here would leave this place without being confident that Christ is able to help them overcome. Lord, we love you. Thank you for enduring the temptations and trials that each one of us struggle with, and for setting the example for us and helping us in our time of need. We love you, Lord Jesus. We proclaim your great goodness and your great worth. We exalt you because you are our faithful and merciful high priest. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we humbly pray. Amen.